We are truly blessed to have a praise team that could come together after not being together for 2 weeks, come in here this morning, worship together earlier, because we don't just come in here and do a run-through. We're worshiping before you even show up for Sunday school, and I'm just telling you, we're blessed to have these musicians, this praise team. I hope you are grateful the way that I am for these men and women who do this. Yep. Yeah, you can clap. They're awesome. You may not believe this, but this morning I was actually supposed to preach on the flood. I'm not kidding. That was on the schedule, but we're backing it up a week, and we're going to, I'll do that next week. We'll give a chance for the flood to recede a little bit before I preach on it. I thought I came in. I guess I was talking to Jennifer on the phone or something. We did have staff meeting this week, and she made the comment I thought was pretty appropriate. She goes, "Look what happened with just 3 or 4 days of rain. Can you imagine 40 days and 40 nights of rain? This was easy, man." If you have your Bibles, we're not going to read a long passage today. I've got a lot to cover, and I will tell you, it's not an easy passage. It's not easy because, number one, it's very misunderstood in many cases. And the other thing is, it's hard to look at genealogies and go, now, so what? Why even preach it? Well, I believe that the Lord put that in God's Word. He put that in His Word for a reason. Amen? And so it's not something that we just say, well, you know, it's not important, so let's just skip over to the next story. There's a reason that we go from Cain killing his brother, and then there's a pause before you get to the flood. The Lord is trying to show us something here. The Lord is trying to communicate something to us, and the problem is not His communication. The problem is us listening. And so I want to hopefully be able to get us to listen this morning. If you remember, when we were looking at Cain and Abel, I wanted to remind you that God keeps His covenant. You have the seed of the serpent, and you have the seed of the woman. And the seed of the serpent, or the seed of Satan, actually falls in the line of Cain. Cain kills his brother, and then he lies about it. When God says, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. And yet He knows exactly what He's done. He is in the line of his father, the Satan. He is in his line, the father of lies. But God keeps His covenant. God is the one who pursues Cain. God is the one who confronts him. God is the one who tells him, this is how you need to avoid sin. Sin is crouching at your door. If you can rule over it, that's what you've got to do. And I shared with you that many times we try to domesticate our sin. We try to say, no, we can live with it. It'll be okay. And yet, we can't do that. We've got to rule over it. We've got to run from it. We've got to get rid of it. We can't domesticate our sin. But God still shows mercy on Cain, puts a mark on him to protect him. And not only that, it's, again, you've got to realize that these stories don't fall into this nice, neat package that has a bow on it. Then you go, see, Cain did something evil, and then only evil happens to him. Because we remember that God says, look, man, I cause it to rain. I cause it to rain on the just and the unjust. I cause the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. What you saw this week was there was no, and I saw it in the paper, matter of fact, it said there was no discrimination. All colors, all faiths, all economic levels, everyone affected. But again, God keeps covenant because He provides another man through Seth, who's the seed of the woman. And it's through the line of Seth. It is through the line of Adam and then Seth, and you keep going. And where do you get? You get to Jesus, who is the one who crushes the head of Satan. So this morning, we're going to look at what is really the second toledot. And if you have your notes or you remember that, we talked about the toledot. And what you'll see is at the beginning of chapter 5, you see this is the book of the generations of Adam. And that's why the toledot is the generations. But I also told you a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, man, I really don't have time for this. I know we got kids in here, but I want to do it very quickly. I just want you to see, again, some more structure. So if you'll go to the next slide, you'll know that there are 7 days of creation. That's no big surprise to you. So I just highlighted those. I know you can't probably read all of that, but I did highlight it so you can see. Seven days of creation. But I want you to see how the structure that's going on. Go to the next slide. Not only in those 7 days, but the Lord is mentioned 35 times, or 5 times 7. And you know that 7 is an important number in Scripture. So God is mentioned 35 times in the creation story. Go to the next one. But not only that, when you look at the first toledot, God is mentioned another 5 times 7, which also gives you 70 times in the creation and the first toledot. Go to the next one. But let's not just stop there. When you get to Cain and Abel, go to the next part. When you look at the story of Cain and Abel, and go to the next slide, you'll see that Cain is mentioned 14 times, 2 times 7, and then go to the next one. Abel is mentioned 7 times. Go to the next one. And they are brothers, and that's mentioned 7 times. And I think that's the last one. There you go. So I'm telling you, there's all this structure that's built into, and I'm going to show you another 7 that's very important. But all of this structure that's built into God's Word, this wasn't just haphazardly put together. Man, the Lord put His Word together. Amen? And He used these people through their personalities to write, but He is the one who put His Word together. So that really brings us to our passage today. We get to the end of Cain and Abel, and Cain has murdered his brother. He's now been sent away from his family. And there's really only one passage that I would like to read to you today, and I've got to find it all of a sudden. And it's in Genesis chapter 6. And it says this: "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This is where society has ended up. And one of the things I want you to see is that we're building up to the flood here, is that the tension that's building here is that this great disaster that is about to occur, it is something that the Lord had to do to reset what was happening. And I'm going to tell you, if you think things are bad now, it is nothing like what is being described here. I want you to think about what is being said. Let's don't pass over that verse too quickly here. It clearly says that this is the way that man's thoughts were. And you'll see this in chapter 6, verse 5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that" what intention? "Every intention," every single one. There was not one intention that was not geared toward evil. And matter of fact, it's the intention of his thoughts. So before you even get into the actions of what he's doing, the intention prior to the thoughts is evil. And not just some of them, every single one of them. And not only that, but the thoughts of his heart, it says that it's only evil continually. So not only is it evil, it never stops being evil. That's the way society had become. So don't be quick to pass over that and go, "Well, I know it's bad now, and was it bad then?" It was significantly worse. And remember, I said, you cannot take current history and project it directly back to ancient history. You can't do that. Man was ripping itself apart. Mankind was going to destroy himself. But God is the one who is in control. And God is the one who's going, "I'm about to hit the reset button on mankind." You know, this is really no different than when there's a forest fire. And firemen, in order to get control of the fire, what do they have to do? They end up having to destroy more of the forest. They will set what's called control burns in order to destroy, in order to control. I don't think this is much different than World War II. When we see death and destruction and death and destruction. By the way, even that wasn't as bad as what's going on here. But at some point, and we can debate this afterward, that's fine, we're not going to get into it now. At some point, the United States said, "We're about to drop an atomic bomb to put a pause on this. This is not ending. So we're going to drop this bomb, and yes, it's going to kill a lot of people, but we got to do this to stop this madness." And that's what the Lord does. He brings the flood, and he stops the madness from the Doesn't stop all of sin. It's still, by the way, you'll see after the flood, sin continues. But he stops the downward, very fast spiral of mankind. If God didn't do this, mankind was ripping itself apart. And you're going to see that right here. So how do we get to the flood? How do we begin looking at these genealogies? Well, if you get to verse 17 in chapter 4, you begin to see what's happening with Cain. And who is Cain? He is in the line of the serpent. So, here's what happens. It says that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Of course, when people doubt Scripture, the first question they have is this. Who did he marry? Who did Cain marry? Well, I got news for you. It was a relative. That's who he married. But I still think we've got to remember that you can't project everything straight back. So some people would say, well, that's ridiculous. So now what you're telling me is Cain marries a relative. And by the way, guess who Seth married? A relative. Probably was a sister. And you're going, no, that's just gross. No. But you got to remember, when people go, well, God forbids that. Well, number one, he hadn't forbid it yet. The Ten Commandments had not occurred when Cain and Abel were around. The second thing is this. We've got to quit projecting this history back. I think about my family. When I got married and we decided to have kids, we had three kids, Kendall, Kaylee, and Kelsey. And by the way, the difference in their ages is about 6 years. Y'all, these people are living 900 years. It's possible that they're marrying a sister. They're going, I didn't even know you, who you were. Because there's so much age. I mean, and now if we see a couple, a husband and a wife, and we go, man, there's a 10, 15, even 20-year age difference. We go, man, that's huge. There could have been a 100-year age difference because they're living 900, almost 1,000 years. And I know you, and some of you are going, that just doesn't make sense. But quit projecting what we know right now directly back to ancient history because things were different then. It's not all the same. So I want to get past that and move on. So we get to this line of Seth, and you begin to see the names, and you'll notice there are seven generations that are listed there. You go from Adam all the way through Lamech. And this is where it's interesting, because I could tell you lots of things about this passage, but I want to go on into the point that I want to make here. Go to the next slide. There we go. Good and evil in this life is complicated. And I know some of you are going, that's not true. Man, things are black and white, Paul. Good and evil, black and white, I got it. And I'm telling you, it's very complicated because, and I would say this is probably one of the reasons that the writer of Hebrews is saying, I'm frustrated with you because you're on the milk and you should be eating the meat. And I think sometimes what we do is we want to continue to hear from the pulpit and we want to continue to hear in our Sunday school lessons the same lessons that we teach our children. And hear me on this. There are things that we should be teaching our children that are black and white, but then we also need to pull away and say, man, there's a lot more complexity here than just good and bad, good and evil, black and white. And here's what I want you to see in here. When you begin to look at what's going on in the line of Cain, there are incredible advancements in society. If you begin to read this, what you're going to see is that he has two wives. And there's some incredible evil that's going on here as well. But he has two wives, and they have sons. And one of those sons, what he is called, is he's called the father of all of those who dwell in tents and basically are livestock farmers. So there's this advancement in what it is to tend to livestock and take care of them and raise them as a living. And it says that he's the father of all of that. It says there's another son here, and he's listed, and it says he's the father of those who make and play instruments, these string and flutes, and so he's the father of that. And so now here's this huge advancement in art. By the way, this is the first city that's listed. Cain defies the Lord, and he doesn't wonder. He settles down and starts a city. It's the first time a city is mentioned. And so what I begin to ask myself is, well, what is the Lord trying to show us here? Well, clearly, there's an advancement in what it is to have communal life, to come together as a city, as a town, and how do you live? There's an advancement on how you do raise animals and farm. There's an advancement in music, the arts. There's all this advancement going, and yet, but Paul, this is the seed of the serpent. Right. I know that. And clearly, the seed of the woman, Seth's line, they take some of these advancements and they apply to their life. Now, I want you to know that sin also goes over to the line of Seth. But here's the deal. Is that when we begin to say, look at society, we have to be careful that even as Christians, we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. And what I mean by that is, here's this line of Satan, and yet they are making these great advances. Cain rebels against the Lord. You're going to tell me I'm going to wander around? I'm not going to wander around. I'm going to settle down and create a city. He begins to have kids, and there's evil that's going to come from this line. But there's also great advancements. I remember when I was growing up, man, I got the great opportunity to start learning how to play drums from a guy named Douglas Parmalee. He's, by the way, the same teacher who taught Douglas, taught my older brother. And man, I loved it. I gravitated toward it. Some of my best memories are playing in the band in high school and college, and I loved doing that. And I'll never forget, I'd surrendered to ministry, and I got my first interview at a church that wanted to hire me full-time. I was actually working at First Humble at the time, and this church called me up. They had heard that I was doing some good work over there, and they said, we want to call you and talk to you about you coming over here to be the music minister and the youth minister. And, of course, for me, I was really struggling at First Humble. I wasn't making hardly any money. I was an intern, and I thought, okay, here's an opportunity to begin providing for my family and a full-time job, first time at full-time ministry. Had a great phone interview, and they said, well, we want to take you to eat. We want to bring our staff together, and we want to take you to eat. And I said, great, let's go. So we're sitting there eating dinner, and I'll never forget, as we're sitting there, he said, look, we're really excited about what you could bring to our music and really excited about how you can help us grow. And then all of a sudden, there was this statement, and I went, what? What was just said? And he said, but listen, we want to make sure that if you're going to do music at our church, we don't want any of that satanic beat going on at our church. And at the time, I'm going, I've been playing drums for 25 years. I'm getting a degree in music. I have never seen anywhere on any notated music satanic beat. And you go, what's the point? We have to be careful that, and I just want to clue you in, I knew what they were talking about. Rock and roll. I don't want any of that rock and roll in our church. Most of the praise and worship songs that you really like, they got a rock and roll beat, I got to tell you. And here's the deal, is that they were so quick to throw out this whole genre of praise and worship music because they were saying, no, it came from this kind of thing, this music type, and so we have to throw that out. You can't touch that. And let me ask you something. Is music good or bad? Well, it can be used for both. You know, and that's where, again, it's very complicated when you begin to see this, because let me ask you this. I mean, we tell our kids, they go to school and they do these anti-drug programs and they go, don't do drugs. Drugs are bad. But are drugs good or bad? I'm going to tell you, I don't want to live in a society that we don't have drugs, because they are very good sometimes. I've had strep throat, and thank goodness we have antibiotics. I've had a kidney stone, and thank goodness we had something. We had something, because I was hurting. So there is evil that's coming out of the line of Cain. But God can take even evil people and evil lions and say, but I'm going to bring good out of that. I'm going to do something amazing. I mean, if you're going to say, I mean, where did these instruments and playing these instruments, this advancement in art came from the line of Cain? And yet, I got news for you. Da-da! We're using it now to worship the Lord. And that's amazing. Amen? I'm glad we have that. We can't say, oh no, that because it came from there, we can't do anything. Tell the psalmist that what they did by writing the psalm, and by the way, that was put to music, tell them that what they did was evil. No, but they did use what came out of that, and they use it for God's glory. It says, as a matter of fact, the last guy, not only do you have this advancement in farming, you've got this advancement in art. Guess what? You now have this advancement in forging metals. And you know what that's for? And that's for farming, but it's also for something else. It's for weapons. It's for war. So you tell me, are weapons good or evil? Because I got news for you. They'll start wars, but they'll also prevent wars. And yes, I mean, you're gonna go tell me that David, even though it was just a sling, that weapon was bad, and yet God used it for something incredible. And even in our sinfulness, God takes what is awful and can use it for His glory. Amen? I mean, you're going to tell me that nothing good came from David and Bathsheba? And if you're going to say that, then you've got a lot of Psalms to get rid of, and you've got the entire book of Proverbs to get rid of. Because even though what they did was so wrong, David was involved in murder, he was involved in adultery, and yet it was through his relationship with Bathsheba that Solomon comes about. Good and evil is complicated. It's not, you can't just say, oh, that's all evil and we're not going to touch it, because there may be some great things that God is going to use out of that. Be careful, and we as a church need to be very careful about that. Because I've got news for you, and just dealing with David and Bathsheba, guess what? Even though God is clear about sexual sin, a baby born in wedlock or out of wedlock is still precious. And we can easily go, oh no, that's bad. Let me tell you something. We need to be looking for what God is going to do out of those situations, out of what man seems to be doing for evil, yet God can use for something amazing. So not only are there these advances in culture, in art, in technology, but sin also advances. And I want to just point out some things that God has shown us about Lamech. It's the first time that polygamy is mentioned in Scripture. He has two wives. That was not what God intended. He put Adam and Eve, one man, one woman. That was the marriage. And yet we see that Lamech has two wives. Not only that, but his youngest or his last son, his name is Tubal-Cain. He names his youngest after Cain, the very man who murdered and rebelled against the Lord. Look at the way that he treats his wives. It says here, when Lamech begins to speak in verse 23, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. I want you to hear the tone of that. First of all, he is ruling over his wives. He is not loving them. He's ruling over them. You sit down and you listen to what I have to say. Not only that, remember, these are the Israelites who just got the law. They have already learned that what you are to do is that punishment is to be equitable. It's supposed to be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And he's going, a man injured me and I killed him for it. And if you think the mark on Cain's body and the mark on him, he's mocking God, that God's revenge would be sevenfold, that is nothing. Lamech's vengeance, 77-fold. So you see this defiance. You see where sin has taken society. But we never should think that evil is running amok without God's control. Amen? God is in control of it all. So my second point here, go to the next one. There we go. The Lord has an answer for all the schemes of Satan. He has an answer for all of it. When you end the line of Cain, Lamech's defiance and the mockery of God, what we see is that as we see this rebellion against the Lord. But we also see to Eve also a son was born and called his name Seth. But to Seth a son was born and called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So here you have this evil that goes all the way to verse 24. And then you get to verse 26 and it says, to Seth also a son was born and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, here's the line of Seth. They're calling on the name of the Lord. Lamech is rebelling against the Lord. And yet the line of Seth, they're calling on the name of the Lord. They're worshiping God. You now get into chapter 5, which is the second Toledot. And the line of Seth, by the way, it's handled completely different. Did you notice that? When you get to the line of Cain, it just lists their names, and that's it, really. You get a little bit of information about Lamech. But then when you get to the line of Seth, it begins to tell us. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh, 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus were all the days of Seth, who were 912 years, and he died. And he goes on over and over. It begins to tell you the age of the person. Begins to tell you that they did die. The effects of sin even affect the line of the woman, the line of the seed of the woman. They die. But what's interesting, if you'll go to the next slide, is you'll see 10 generations. And you're going, but I thought 7 was important. And it is. And you may easily pass over this, and this is really cool. Because when you go to Enoch, here you have Lamech in complete rebellion of the Lord. And yet the 7th generation is Enoch, who lived 65 years. He fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's a break there. On the 7th generation, he did not die. God takes him. And that's huge. Because here we have this picture of the rebellion, complete rebellion. Polygamy, not loving his wife, but domineering over them. Mocking God, and yet the 7th generation of Seth, he walks with the Lord, and he doesn't even die. God comes and gets him. And that's a beautiful picture of the fact that, look, the Lord's line, the line of Seth, the seed of the woman, is pressing on, even among great evil. God has an answer for all the schemes of Satan. You and I, we must have faith. And how appropriate for this morning. We must have faith that in the darkest times, God has got this. And that's hard sometimes. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, it's hard sometimes. Because they see all of this evil going. They see this line of Cain, and you see all of this rebellion, and yet the Lord has an answer for it. The Lord has not lost his people. The Lord is still there. You and I must have faith that when things appear at their worst, God is not watching or unaffected or unconcerned. What we have here is just a subtle hint of God's grace as we see the 7th generation. But I want to keep going because I know we're running out of time, especially patience with young kids. And it's still not going to help me out. Hey, did I do that one? Nice. When we sin, we grieve the Lord, and still he shows grace. We get to the end of the line of Seth, and we go into chapter 6. And this is where we're just setting it up for next week when we talk about the flood. What's amazing is that we tend to attribute our personalities to God rather than understanding that we fall short of God's character. Do you see the difference there? We want to look at God and we want to say that God is like us rather than us looking at God saying we fall short of who he is. And so we look at this evil that's going on and we have bought into and we've allowed the world to buy into this idea that God is sitting there ready and ready and ready and ready to punish us. And I'm telling you, what you see here is a God who is grieving what is going on this planet. It has gotten beyond bad. And I want to address one issue here that I think many people, they either don't want to accept it or they don't want to deal with it or they just won't preach it. And I apologize. I don't think I can just skip over this. And that is when it begins to tell us this. And I'm going to read chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And you may be asking, what passage is it that I think I need to address? And many of you, you've read this before and you're going, what is this talking about? Who are the sons of God and the daughters of men? The easiest thing to do is to say, well, the sons of God were the men in the line of Seth, and the daughters of men were the daughters of Cain, and that the sons of Seth saw that the daughters of Cain were good looking and said, oh, I'm going to be with them. And then that's the way corruption happened in both lines. I don't believe that's what's happening here. So we can debate this afterward if you'd like to. But I'm going to tell you what I believe through research, through looking at God's Word and how He addresses this, is that I believe we get a glimpse into the spiritual world. And here we are in America in 2017, and we act like that world doesn't exist. But I believe what you have here is that you have demon-possessed men who are then taking wives, and they are distorting the image of God by these men who are called Nephilim, these great men of mighty valor. And by the way, they are men of violence. And so I do think you're talking about demonic possession here. Matter of fact, I think there are New Testament passages that support that. In 1 Peter, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits, and that word pneumata only talks about supernatural beings. That's the only thing that it refers to in Scripture. So proclaimed to these supernatural beings in prison because they formerly did not obey God when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. So I think it's referring back to these demons who then took possession of men, who then took women, and then created this distorted view, this distorted man, if you will, that distorts the image of God in mankind. Matter of fact, we know from Scripture, there's also Jude 6, you could look at that. It speaks to that issue. Jude 6 talks about demons that did not stay in their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling. And there's various New Testament passages that talks about demons wanting to possess bodies. Matter of fact, you'll remember that at one point in time, Jesus cast out some demons and they don't want to be without a body so much that they say, what? Throw us into the pigs. We'd rather be in the swine than not have something to possess. So I do believe that you have an incredible evil that is going on here. Not just the hearts and minds of man, but also this demonic influence that is going on to distort the image of God in man. And it's because of that that God grieves. One writer put it like this: the story describes sons of God as lusty, powerful, striving for fame and fertility. My point is that God grieves because once he looked at mankind, he said, it's good, and now he sees what's happened to it. And it says that he's sorry that he even created them. And I look at this passage and I see a Lord that is not going, all right, now my judgment comes, but he grieves, he weeps. And he's reluctantly driven to hit this reset button. He doesn't have pleasure in doing this. And we have to fight against this idea that the world has, that God is just sitting there going, I'm God and I can't wait to punish you for what you've done. He is weeping over this. And I would just say, even as sinful as I am as a parent, there's never been a time that I've gone home going, I can't wait to punish my children. I hate that. I don't want to do that. But as parents, and maybe this is This is not the way you really think about it, but you have to do that to stop the evil that is going on in your children. And if you don't stop it, then you're not a loving parent. You're just watching it manifest itself. And this is where the Lord is. He has to stop this, because if he doesn't, mankind is going to rip itself apart. It's this unrelenting evil of Satan for lust and sin and man that has come together, and God grieves. And when we choose sin, he grieves as well. Because when we choose sin, we are joining with Satan in promoting evil. It grieves the Lord, and he must deal with us in our sin. You know, in 2 Peter, you know this passage well. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Why did he wait that long? Because he's patient. Why did he wait 10 generations? Because he's patient. But at some point, he's got to say, that's enough. And he says, you know what? I'm about to hit the reset button. I'm about to send a flood that is going to wipe out everything. Every man, every beast, every creepy thing, every bird, everything. I'm wiping it out. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Even though he is about to bring, and I hesitate to use the word reluctant, because he is a God of grace and mercy, but he's also a God of righteousness. But I believe it shows us a God who's he's grieving, and he, and forgive me if I portray this wrong, but he doesn't want to do this, but he has to, because if he doesn't, where would our world be? Would we even exist? We were tearing everyone apart. And almost like when the United States said, we have to drop this bomb. We don't want to do this, but we have to stop this carnage. And I'm in no way saying, oh, the United States, we're the righteous country. I'm not saying that. But I do believe that was the right decision to stop what was going on. And this is what the Lord does. He stops. But please hear this as I close. He still provides salvation for mankind. There's this man named Noah. And look what it says. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. When we come to repentance, we are saved. We have found favor in God. And it's not that Noah was sinless. He wasn't. I already know that, because there's only one sinless man, and that was Jesus Christ. But God chooses him to save mankind. And it would be Noah and seven others on an ark. He provides salvation. And there is a shadow of Christ, that there is salvation through the Lord. This morning, that's just a tough passage to go, what do you do with this? But I hope that you hear more than anything else, that even though there's evil in this world, God can take that, the things from that, and use it for his good. I hope you hear that even though there's evil in the world, God has an answer for all of that. And I hope that you hear that he's a God of grace. And he has no desire for you to perish. None. What he wants is for you to be with him. But you have to repent. You have to say, yes, I'm a sinful man, I'm a sinful woman, I'm a sinful boy, I'm a sinful girl, and I need salvation. I'm not going to survive the flood without the Lord. I need salvation. I'm not going to survive death without the Lord. I need salvation. And that salvation is in Jesus Christ. He is the seed of the woman that crushes the head of Satan. But I wanted to maybe help you wrap your brain around some of this morning. A passage I've never heard preached, but I didn't want to skip it because it would be easy to. You'll see that the title is Time for a Reset. Next week, we will see what the Lord does to reset, to stop the just rampant decline of mankind. He grieves as He brings death and destruction, and yet He provides salvation. This morning, as the praise team comes back up, I hope you hear that message. That the Lord wants you to repent, come to Him. He's been patient with you. Man, you're here today because He's been patient with you. I'm here today because He's been patient with me. You need the Lord for salvation. His desire is for you to be saved. What will you do with that? Will you call upon Him? How will you respond this morning? I'm going to pray. They're going to come and begin to lead us in song. But you do what the Lord is telling you to do. Please do what the Lord is telling you to do this morning. Let's pray.